So please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. We have been studying the book of Matthew expositionally. We started in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we have been looking at Matthew as Matthew wrote it, one chapter after another, one verse after another, one word after another, I would say. We've been studying the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, expositionally. And in our study on Sunday mornings as a church, we are now looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. These three verses make up the conclusion to Jesus' introduction to his sermon, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 10, 11, and 12, I believe, conclude Jesus' introduction as he then launches off into the greater content of his sermon. At the very beginning of his sermon, Jesus establishes what his kingdom is like and describes those who are in his kingdom. Before he can establish kingdom living here and now, he introduces his hearers to those who have entered into the kingdom of heaven. So he speaks directly to his chosen, called out disciples, reminding them how blessed they are and how blessed are those who are also part of his kingdom. Because Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of salvation first and foremost. And what Jesus teaches in his sermon, consisting of chapters 5, 6, and 7, is a description of kingdom living here and now on earth. And those saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, their Messiah, he's King of the Saved. He describing how his children live on earth here and now who are saved. In this context, it has already been established that Jesus of Nazareth is, in fact, the promised, prophesied Messiah who has come to earth, God incarnate. Matthew's already established that. He has already said in Matthew 1:21 that Jesus will save his people from their sins. He said that Jesus, when he was born, was God with us, Emmanuel, in verse 23 of chapter 1. He was declared from heaven as the perfect, sinless Son of God when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17 tells us. He and he alone has already overcome the king of darkness, the devil, in Matthew chapter 10 when he told the devil, "Be gone." He who is king of light and life, whose kingdom consists of those who have eternal life, are personally chosen, called, and transformed from the inside out. And so Jesus sits down on a mountainside with his true disciples and teaches them how blessed they are and how blessed are those who are saved and part of his kingdom. So to get a better understanding of our text this morning, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, let me read a few verses before our text to see the greater context of what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted." Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.'" And now our text this morning. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We're going to stop right there. I've titled the sermon this morning, "Rejoicing with the Truth." I think that is the emphasis Jesus is making as he concludes his introduction to his great Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, penned a description of true agape love and 1 Corinthians 13. True love. This description of love is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts when He saves someone. When He Himself takes up residence in the believer's heart and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, because God Himself is love, the Bible teaches us. Paul writes this: love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It is this power of God's indwelling spirit, I think Jesus is emphasizing here about Christian persecution. Christians, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as resurrected Savior and Lord, Christians delivered and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, transformed into new creatures in Christ, with a God-given pure heart, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, with the power of God's love shed abroad in their hearts, do not rejoice in unrighteousness. They do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but they rejoice with the truth. Jesus describes them as they enter into His kingdom. Here in this passage, spiritually bankrupt, mourning over sin, humbled, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And because of salvation in Jesus Christ, comforted and satisfied, heirs of the kingdom in heaven and on earth, do not rejoice in unrighteousness, as I said. The unrighteous are not merciful. The unrighteous are not pure in heart. The unrighteous are not peacemakers. But Jesus says those who have been satisfied with a God-given imputed righteousness do. They do. They have been satisfied with an alien righteousness. A righteousness that only God can give. Not a self-righteousness, not a works-based self-righteousness, but a righteousness that God gave based upon the perfect life of His Son. And He robes a believer in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's an imputed righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. Given by grace to the poor in spirit, the mourners of sin, the humbled in God's grace, hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that they do not have, but have received. Saved by grace, forgiven, delivered, transferred, and transformed. They are the ones who are merciful, Jesus said. They are the ones who are pure in heart. They are the ones who are peacemakers. And because this is who they are, because they are saved, they're living in the kingdom here and now on earth, where the kingdom of darkness is. And so they will face serious opposition. Interesting how Jesus brings this up. Interesting. The last blessing pronounced by Christ upon those who have been saved by grace is like a bookend to the first blessing pronounced in verse 3. Jesus ends, I believe, this introduction when He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But that's how He started. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so verses 3 and 10 kind of make a bookend to His introduction. In all, there are 8 pronounced blessings here by Christ upon those in the kingdom of His salvation. 8 beatitudes, some call it. 8 states of being. This is who they are now by virtue of their salvation in Christ. If you live a righteous life in an unrighteous world, you're going to be going against the majority of the world, okay? If you live a righteous life in an unrighteous world, you're going to be going against the majority of the world. Jesus even said in this sermon, in chapter 7, verse 13, He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. If you live a righteous life in an unrighteous world, you are going to face serious opposition. And you are going to be going against the grain of the majority of the world. They're on a path to destruction. And it's broad. And many are on it. Jesus even said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone is going to heaven. The unrepentant, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the habitual sinners will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They are the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, at least his deeds should be exposed. John 3:19-20. In this world, there is the demonic spiritual world of Satan's kingdom of darkness, in which the children of light, those that are in the kingdom of Christ's salvation, live. Just think about that. There is the clash of those that are in darkness and those that are in the light. There is the evil and there is the pure hearted. There is the merciful and there is the unmerciful. There is the peacemakers and then there's the war makers. There is the righteous and then there's the unrighteous. The saved and the unsaved. The believers in Jesus Christ and the rejecters of Jesus Christ. Those who love Jesus Christ and those who hate Jesus Christ. Those who proclaim God's word and those who attack God's word. Those who are part of the church of the living God and those who persecute the church for their devil God. The mere fact that you are, as a Christian, the mere fact that you're a Christian, you're going to face serious opposition in this world. That is just the way it is. Because of your saving faith in your Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ, it marks you now as in the kingdom of heaven. It marks you now. Look what he says there in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're in this clash, and because you're in that clash, it marks you as being in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus states clearly the reason for those who have been persecuted here. The answer is for the sake of righteousness. For the sake of righteousness. This is the high calling of everyone who is called the Son of God there at the end of verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is the high calling of everyone who is a son of God. They are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Odd, isn't it? I looked at this, I said, odd, isn't it? The righteous, the pure in heart, the merciful, the peacemakers, the humble, those who disdain unrighteousness, who actually mourn over it, are the persecuted in this world. They're the ones who are persecuted. It's not odd to the world, though. It seems right to them to persecute such people like that. This particular beatitude seems somewhat paradoxical, almost contradictory to human thinking when I read it. I can imagine the people on the hillside listening to Jesus proclaim this, going, what? Blessed are the ones that are persecuted? Jesus, you understand, we've been persecuted and persecuted and persecuted and persecuted. And Jesus wants to get their perspective correct. Jesus says, you are blessed when you have been persecuted. You're blessed when people reproach you and say evil, lying things about you. You are, he says there in verse 12, you are to rejoice and be glad. Really? That seems paradoxical, almost contradictory to human thinking. This is what Jesus said. When your life is being attacked, when it's being harassed and threatened, well, you're blessed. You're blessed because it's on account of being in Christ's kingdom. It's not on account of nothing. It's on account of being in Christ's kingdom. And so rejoice and be glad in that truth. The reason you would suffer persecution is because you're in the kingdom. The mere fact that you're in the kingdom is cause for rejoicing and being glad. And persecution marks you as one that's in the kingdom. The reason Jesus pronounces a persecuted blessed is because he doesn't look at it from the human perspective, but from the divine perspective. This is God's commentary on Christians who have been persecuted. This is God's commentary, not the world's. God's commentary says, if you have been persecuted, you are blessed. So rejoice and be glad. That's God's commentary. That's his perspective, not the world's. And we need this perspective if we're ever going to see the spiritual value in standing for the truth and not compromising the truth or condoning sin. Of course, the persecution comes from the intolerance of the world toward Christ and Christianity. The world can't stand those who are poor in spirit, but it glories in the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2 tells us. The world of unbelievers can't stand those who mourn over their sin because it doesn't want to think about sin's implication, consequences, or coming judgment. Don't even talk to me about sin. What are you doing mourning over sin? The world of Christ rejectors can't stand the humble because it glories in pride and self-promotion. The unsaved people are proud and they're enamored with self-love. They do not value humility, especially before a holy God. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and also its lust, 1 John 2:16 and 17 tells us. All that is in the world cannot stand those who acknowledge they are undeserving and seek a salvation of righteousness that can only be received as a gift of God's sovereign grace. The world teaches that they have a right to everything. They deserve it. Everything is owed to them by virtue of who they are. I deserve it. The world owes me this. I have a right to everything. And if they don't get it, they'll act like they're a victim. They'll tell you what they think. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? You know who you're talking to? Unbelievers love little or none at all because they have not experienced the love of God's forgiveness for sin and salvation. They know nothing at all of true mercy because of mercy. They have not received mercy from God. So they know nothing about that. Their hearts are still desperately wicked, depraved, bent on sin, a slave to sin nature. They cannot not sin. So it's Latin passae per car, it's a double negative. They cannot not sin. They know nothing of purity or holy living or living right according to God's word. They know nothing of making peace with God who is opposed to the proud. They actually live in hostility toward God, his law, and cannot please him in any way. It is no wonder the Christians clash with the world of unbelievers and are in opposition to their unrighteousness. We're talking about a spiritual clash going on here. The love of God within the believer does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It's hard for Christians to be around unrighteousness and the whole world giddy over it. Cannot rejoice in that. The stuff on TV, the stuff in the newspapers, the stuff in the magazines, what's being propagated as normal is unrighteousness, and we cannot rejoice with that. It's an abomination to the Lord. Christians are sent to make disciples of those who are lost, and their gospel message will not always be received. Their gospel of peace about the Prince of Peace will promote hostility against them. If you don't think so, just go and start telling people about Jesus, and you'll be labeled politically incorrect. Try to talk about Jesus or take your Bible to school. The characteristics described in the Beatitudes of those in Christ's kingdom of salvation flagrantly counter the world system of the unsaved. Jesus says here in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Those in the kingdom are persecuted because they are just trying to live right in God's eyes and not in the world's eyes. They're persecuted because they're just trying to live right in God's eyes and not the world's eyes. Believers are peacemakers, and those whom they help make peace with God, well, they're troublemakers. Peacemakers are all trying to tell people about the Prince of Peace with the gospel of peace, talking to people about a Savior and their sin. You're just a troublemaker. Don't get in my kitchen. because the gospel is offensive. It calls their sinful life into question, and they don't want to hear about that. If you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, if you're born again and blood washed, transformed and delivered, translated into the kingdom of God, reading God's word, praying, part of the Lord's church, bringing people the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are and will be different than the people, for the most part, in whom you live. You will be different. The difference will naturally make a divergence. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul speaks of the persecutions and afflictions he endured in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And Paul lived a godly life. He just went around telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Savior. And as a result of it, he was persecuted. And in verse 12, he says, "And indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm not the only one. You do what I do, and you'll suffer persecution too." The world's not done crucifying Christ. They still hate him. No one has ever had a more pure heart or ever has been more loving or more merciful or has been a greater peacemaker than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some responded to his message of love and entered into the relationship with him, but for the most part, the most loving, graceful, merciful, peacemaking person who ever lived created an antagonism wherever he went. So much so they wanted to shut him up and murder him. And all he did was go around and tell people the truth. He just confronted sin and unrighteousness and exposed their hypocrisy as he spoke the truth to them in love. And what he was doing was actually trying to help them. And so like Christ, his followers have suffered throughout history for their godly stand against sin and for the truth. You can't expect to proclaim a message that calls for repentance of sin and humility before God and submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, either by what you say or what you do, and not expect to face opposition in the world. You can't go around that kind of message and not face opposition. You will. Notice verse 11. "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." Notice why they're persecuted. Notice why men cast insults at them. Notice why they're persecuted and people lie. Jesus says, "It's on account of me. It's on account of me." Because you're saved, because you're a follower of him, and you live for him as your Lord. You act upon his words. You proclaim the gospel of peace. You tell them that there is a Savior for their sins. And Jesus says, "You're going to be persecuted. You're going to get people going to cast insults at you. They're going to lie about you." But Jesus says, "You're blessed. You're blessed because you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness and you're still going to heaven. You're blessed," Jesus says, "because it's on account of me. It's on account of me. Because you're named after me, Christian, because you're named after me. Because you're on my side and not theirs. Because you're in my kingdom and you're not in theirs. It is your trust and your faith and your obedience to Jesus Christ. People will hate you." That's what revile means or cast insults means. "People will treat you harshly." That's what persecute means. "People will say all kinds of evil and wicked things about you slanderously to reproach you and condemn you. Even to the point of lying against you falsely," it says there. All because you're trying to live obediently to your King, Jesus, whom you have submitted to as Lord of your life. The Apostle Paul, before his salvation, was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jewish Pharisee, zealous for Judaism. This man vehemently opposed Christianity. On his way, after making havoc of the church in Jerusalem, on his way to Damascus, to persecute and arrest more Christians and imprison more Christians, Jesus confronts him. Now, I'm talking about the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ confronts the Apostle Paul. Listen to this account. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. It came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he couldn't see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And as he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much he did harm to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on thy name." The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying hands on him, "Behold, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and arose and was baptized. This was persecutor turned preacher. He vehemently opposed Christianity. He persecuted it, put people in prison, beat them. Some were even killed. And he was so zealous for Judaism against Christianity, he had letters to go outside Jerusalem, Damascus, and arrest more Christians. And on his way, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, knocks him off his high horse, strikes him blind, and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who is it, Lord?" It's Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." And this is what Matthew is saying here. You are slandered and lied about and persecuted. And when they do that, they're actually doing it to Christ. When they do it to you, they're doing it to Christ. They're doing it to Christ. Those who come against you are in reality coming against Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And when the Lord shows up, you're going to rejoice with exaltation that you were even worthy to be considered one of his. Verse 16 says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glory." Let him name the name of Christ. "I'm a Christian. I'm going to glory in that name." Your salvation has changed your heart to please your Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. Your salvation has caused God to write his law upon your heart. And now you have a heart tending towards obedience, toward living righteous. And this will be offensive to the world of Christ rejecting sinners. But it won't be offensive to God. To God, it will be blessed. So greatly, Jesus says, you should just jump for joy. You should just jump for joy. Notice verse 12. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Just jump for joy. When you look at them two words in the Greek, he talks about just leaping for joy. Like the guy who was blind, he got his sight back and ran in the temple leaping. What God thinks supersedes what the world thinks. What the world persecutes, God blesses, and he rewards greatly. Many of the ungodly have their reward here and now. It is earthly, it is natural, that is demonic and is temporary. What the world rewards, God condemns. What the ungodly do is an abomination to the Lord. Christians must live with this perspective that is being set forth here by the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is true. Because it is true. And we are to rejoice with the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, rejoice and be glad now. And later you have a future reward in heaven. And it is great. And that is the truth. Jesus is not lying here. He is telling the truth. And all those that hear this truth should rejoice in this truth, because you're trying to live right on account of Christ. You're persecuted. And the Lord says, hey, you are blessed. You should be happy. You should be happy. The Apostle Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. The glad thing about persecution, insults, and false accusations is they're temporal. They're temporal. But God's blessing of great rewards are eternal. They're eternal. There's a big difference there. You must listen to Christ's words here. You must listen to the Word of God, because the righteous live by faith and not by sight. We do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Persecution in this life, in this world, is not worthy to be compared to the eternal reward you will receive from your King when he says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just like all those who have served before you and who will come and serve after you. Matthew says, just get in line. Look at the end of verse 12. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just get in line. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 Peter 4:19 says. The Lord sent prophets to speak for him his words, and so they too were persecuted. And so it is now in the future. Those who speak for the God will be persecuted. Because everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. It goes with the territory. It goes with the territory. Hated by the world because of your love for Christ go hand in hand. It goes hand in hand. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus said there's a reason why they hate you, because they hated me. If I'm the king and you're the servant and they hate the king, they're going to hate the king's servants. By virtue of your salvation, by virtue of you being in Christ's kingdom of salvation, by virtue of who you are now in Christ, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. And because you are not of the world, you can expect opposition that comes with being a Christian in the world. Does that make sense? Such opposition, in reality, is cause for rejoicing and being glad, because it manifests that you truly are in the kingdom of God, as are the prophets who went before you. And now Jesus is going to move on from his introduction to the meat of his sermon with the next few verses, when he says, you are the salt of the earth. When he says, you are the light of the world. And he launches off into the meat of the sermon. Persecution is part of that. Being salt and light in the world and glorifying your Heavenly Father will bring persecution, as is peacemaking, as is pure in heart, as being merciful, because the Lord wants you to rejoice with the truth, and not unrighteousness, because you have the power of the love of God dwelling in you. So don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And God has great plans for you in his kingdom here and now on earth. And so rejoice, because God has a great reward for you in heaven. Amen. Let me just give you some concluding implications to the truth that Jesus is teaching here that we should rejoice with. Persecutions test your faith. They test your faith. They build character and greater trust in your Savior. Persecutions demonstrate who you are and whose you are, sons of the living God. Persecutions are like trials. They are to be responded in faith and to be considered all joy. As James says, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Be considered all joy. Jesus told a parable about a sower that went forth and sowed seed, and some fell in stony ground, some fell in the pathway, and some fell among thorns and the rocks. And he said, some of the people heard the gospel and they got all excited with joy, but when persecutions came, they fell away. They fell away, demonstrating they were never saved, and they were never really submitted to the gospel, and never went past their ears into their heart. As soon as persecutions come, they just went away. Persecutions prove your faith. They prove your faith. 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It demonstrates who you are and whose you are. It builds character. It tests your faith. It gives you a platform to stand up and demonstrate your faith. You may not be persecuted like the prophets of old or the martyrs of the primitive church in the Roman era. But when you become a Christian, and others are not, in your workplace, in your family, in your everyday life, there will be opposition. You want it to stop? You want it to stop? Well, here's what I tell you to do. Stop following Jesus. Stop coming to church. Stop reading your Bibles. Stop praying. Stop telling other people about Jesus Christ and how they can be saved. Act unrighteously, and you'll fit right in with the world, and you will not experience persecution. Persecution defines who we are. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you to know that you have said that it will not come back void, that it will accomplish all your good purpose. Lord, I thank you for the privileged opportunity to proclaim your word and honor it to your people who you loved and gave yourself for. I thank you for this church, a church that you said that you would build. And we trust you to do that. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we won't sin against you. Help us to be faithful. I pray that the words that have been proclaimed this morning have bolstered and encouraged your people's hearts, for them to be more faithful, to keep their eyes on Christ, to realize that they're not alone. Many have gone before them, and many will follow. Just to be faithful to you, to love you, and trust in you, and rejoice that we are in the kingdom of God, and we will live forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for these that have come. Bless them as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name.